Come in the back, and we will be happy to loan you one. If you need one, raise your hand. Somebody will bring you one. If you want to follow along with us, we'll be looking at a few passages of Scripture today. I want to thank everyone who helped Friday for the funeral service of our nephew, everyone who came, everyone who helped in whatever capacity. We had an overflow crowd, probably the biggest crowd we've ever had in the building. Overflow parking. Appreciate those who had to pull some vehicles out of the mud, and Kevin and Gordon directing traffic. And we're thankful for servants' hearts, and we pray that we ministered to the family in a difficult time. Today, we are going to have a wedding after church, and everybody's invited to stay. The wedding's for 1 o'clock. You can stay. You don't have to stay, of course, but Janice and Keith are going to get married, and we'll all want to pray and bless them. As soon as the wedding's over, they're leaving, so there'll be no reception or anything, but that, like Brother Joe said, next Sunday we're going to meet a little early in the fellowship hall for donuts and coffee and just a little love on them a little bit. So if you can come next Sunday, 8:30, that'd be good too. If you have a Bible, you know, since we've got a wedding coming up in just a little bit, I thought I would switch gears a little bit today and talk about something the Lord requires of each and every one of us. And I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 13. I've got a message here. I'm titling it the New Commandment. The New Commandment. It's a very important commandment. Anything that the Lord commands is important, don't you think? In John's Gospel, chapter 13, just two verses I want to focus on. These will be the first passage we'll look at today. We're actually going to look at three passages of Scripture to just kind of emphasize our point. But this is Scripture number one, John 13, verse 34. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "A new commandment I give unto you." A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, it's a strong commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And verse 35, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." If you notice, it says this is a commandment, not a suggestion, not a pretty good idea, not a recommendation, but a command. And the word commandment means exactly that. It's an order issued by the Lord himself, our Savior. I mean, this is an order from the commander in chief. So it's not something to be ignored. The word also means a law. This law I give unto you. This is a Christian law. Here's the order. The order is, the commandment is, love one another. And the standard that he calls us to is, as I have loved you. Well, that's you talk about a tall order. That's not only an order, it's a tall order. As I have loved you. Now, he calls it a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you. What makes this new? What is it that's new about this commandment? I'm glad you asked that. The previous standard that we were to aspire unto was set forth in the Old Testament law. I'm just going to quote a verse to you. It's Leviticus 19:18. Leviticus 19:18 is the previous standard. It says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Here's the measure of our love. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in fact, the Lord cited that passage several times. Once this young Pharisee, full of himself, came up to the Lord and wanted to ask him like a trick question, like, what's the greatest commandment of them all? And the Lord cited the Shema. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then he added to the Shema in Deuteronomy 6, he added to it this commandment in Leviticus 19, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, that was the standard. That's the standard in the Old Testament. And the Lord even said, on those two, that really sums up the entirety of the law. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. On all of these, the Old Testament hangs, all the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, let's understand that, because that's the standard. The standard you go by in loving others up until this time is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, most of us are pretty good about loving ourselves. Nobody has to tell us to look after ourselves, get, you know, cater to me, get what I want, think about me, my wants, desires, pleasures. Sometimes we think about ourselves more than we should. Sometimes we think about our wants and desires more than what our loved ones want, you know, more than our own spouse, perhaps. Or we tend to be a me-centered people, and that's never been truer than it is right now. It's never been truer than it is today that we are very me-centered. The world's about me. So if we are to love one another like we love ourselves, that's a high standard in itself, don't you think? And I'm going to love you like I love myself. So I look after myself. I think about myself. I should be thinking about you and your needs and your concerns and your wants, and not just what I want or what I think or what I need. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the Lord now, if that's a tall order, the Lord brings this to a pinnacle that would eclipse even Mount Everest when he says, I give you a new commandment. And my commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Who can reach that pinnacle with that kind of love? As I have loved you. And look, the Lord commands this. Again, it's a command. That means, husbands, you love your wife as Christ has loved us. Amen. Wives, you love your husbands as Christ has loved us. Brother, you love your sister. Sister, you love your brother. We love one another, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We love one another according to this standard, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That's a tall order. And how much does Christ love you? Well, you can't measure that love. You can't measure its depth, its height, its weight. And here's a question I could ask. If we're to love like Christ loves us, here's a question. Does he only love you when you meet all of his expectations? Does he only love you when you do everything right? Does he stop loving you when you stumble, when you fall, when you mess up? Does the Lord's love for you stop there? Or does he love you despite it? Does he love you when you disappoint him and others and yourself? Does he still love you? Now, what about our love? Is our love like that? Do you love others that way? You love your spouse that way? Do we love one another that way, even if they disappoint you? Let me ask you this. Is the Lord ever short-tempered with you? Is he ever grouchy with you, like he woke up on the wrong side of the bed? You know that. Does he bite your head off when you aggravate him? Does the Lord ever do that to you? No. No matter how many times you pray, no matter how many times you call upon him, no matter how many times You tell him you're sorry no matter how many times. He never gets tired of hearing your voice. He never refuses to hear you. He never shuts his ears and says, I'm not listening, I'm not listening, I'm not listening. The fact is, he loves us perfectly. He loves us entirely. And he loves us despite the fact that he knows us. That he knows all of our faults, weaknesses, our innermost secrets. There's nothing hidden from the Lord, right? Not a thing hidden at all. And yet he loved us. And his love for us was so deep that the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the measure of his love. His love is not like ours at all. You know how we love? Straighten up and I'll love you. But his love surpasses all that. Meet my expectations and I'll love you. That's not how the Lord's love was. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, he perfectly demonstrated that love for us by his submission to the Father's will. He said, I came to do thy will, O God. He came to do the Father's will, not his own will. You know, when the Lord came to the earth, he didn't come here to treat the earth like a playground, like he was here on vacation, just to let his hair down, have a good time. No, he came to earth for a purpose, and that purpose was you and me. He came to rescue us because we were drowning. We were drowning in the sin of our own wickedness and rebellion and in the sorrow of our own despair. He didn't come here to party. He came here to rescue. And he came here because of love. Love brought him here. I mean, that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love brought him here. The Bible makes that very clear. And of course, he demonstrated his perfect love for us by dying on a bloody cross. He finished the task that his Father sent him to do. He accepted the brutal scourge upon his back and the spit of men upon his face and the scorn of mankind. He accepted this. And you know why he did? Because of love. That's why. Because of love for you. He could have said, you know, I don't need this. I don't need any of this. All this rejection, all this scorn, all this ridicule, spit in my face. I came here for you guys and you spit in my face. He could have wiped us all off the face of the earth. He could have erased mankind long ago, and you know he would have been perfectly just in doing so, because we have shaken our fist at him from the time we were born. But you know what? Not only did love call him here, but love kept him here on his mission. He could have quit at any time, but he completed his mission. He allowed men, puny, ignorant men, to spit in his face. He allowed them to falsely accuse him. He allowed them to beat him with a cat of nine tails that ripped the flesh right off of his body. He allowed them to nail him to a wooden cross and mock him as they stood that cross up in front of everyone, where they could call him, here's the King of the Jews. Let's see him come down under his own power. And you know what he did? He prayed for them. Now, I want us to think about that today, because that's sacrificial love. That's love that gives everything. It gives everything. It holds nothing back. He said, as I've loved you, that's how you're to love one another. You hold nothing back, nothing in reserve. You refuse nothing. You give all. You know, he didn't just say he loved us. He proved it. He came on a mission. He stayed on mission. He finished his mission. And when he died on the cross, he declared, "It's finished. Mission accomplished." He came for you and me. And then he tells his disciples, "The way I've loved you, I want you to love just like that. You love like that." You know, we can't get over our own pride sometimes and tell somebody we're sorry. Somebody that we even offended. We offended them. Or if they offended us, what does it matter? We can't get over our own pride and tell somebody, "I'm sorry that I was wrong, that I love you. Please forgive me." We stumble over the silliest, inconsequential things. We get mad over nothing. We hold grudges. You know, when the Lord said, "This commandment I give unto you," you know, he meant that. It's a commandment. I meant that. If we're going to love with Christ's love, I want to tell you, we're going to need Christ's help. Because you can't do it without him living in you. It's not possible. It's not possible. His is a merciful love, a kindness, a compassion. People told him ugly things. He didn't tell them ugly things in return. Hello. I said we were going to look at a couple of passages today. I would like for us to look at scripture number 2. This will be Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. If you'll turn with me there in your Bible, or you can perhaps just listen, but I like it when we follow along. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at a couple of verses over here. If we're called to love with Christ's love, we have to acknowledge this is a love beyond my capacity, a love beyond my own. I'm going to need divine help. That's why this is impossible to live without Christ living in you. It's impossible to live without the Holy Spirit abiding in you. Can't do it. You can't love like that. You can't forgive like that without Christ living in you. We have too much pride, too much ego, too much self, too much love of our own reputation. Here's Matthew chapter 5, the Lord's famous Sermon on the Mount. And he says, beginning in verse 43, Matthew 5, 43. He says, "You have heard that it's been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love thine enemies." I say unto you, love your enemies. I just have to read it again because I have to make sure that it's really what it says. I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. You know, your God, my God, our God, doesn't just send sunshine on the fields of the good. He sends sunshine on the fields of the wicked. He sends rain on the fields of the unbeliever and the atheist and the ungodly, those who hate him and despise him. God is good to all. He's a good God. That's his point. If you love them which love you, verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? He's saying the heathen do that. You can love people that are nice to you. You can love those who are kind, love those who are polite. You can love those who love you, but it's going to take a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to love those who are ugly towards you. who are mean-spirited and cruel, who say nasty things to you, who insult you, who do their best to offend you. But he says, look, if you love those who love you, the heathen can do that. Anybody can do that. If you salute your brethren only, you greet them, you know, you speak to them with respect, well, what are you doing more than others? Even the publicans do that. The publicans, those, remember, those were the lowest form of life they considered in biblical times. These were the traitors, the betrayers, those who sold out. They really sold their souls to the Roman oppressors and collected taxes for the Romans and oppressed their own people. Even the publicans can do that. But he says, verse 48, but you be therefore perfect. The word here is a word that means finished. In fact, when the Lord said it's finished on the cross, it's this word, finished. The idea is to be complete, to be pure, to be holy. This is what he calls us to be. Even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I want you to look back to verse 43 right here. You've heard that it's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, the Bible doesn't actually say anywhere to hate your enemy. However, there is a passage that the Pharisees used that goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 6, where it was given specific commands about the Moabites and the Ammonites who were treacherous towards Israel. And God said, I don't want you to bless them. I don't want you to help them. In fact, the commandment is, you shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. The Ammonites and the Moabites, because God's plan was to destroy them. So because of how they treated Israel, what they did to Israel. They were the enemies of Israel, and God had set them aside for destruction. So here's what God's command was to Israel. Don't befriend them. Don't assist them. Don't help them. I'm going to destroy them. So the Pharisees said, okay, here's our justification for treating all of our enemies that way. If we have an enemy, a personal enemy or a national enemy, we're going to treat them all that way. We won't help them. We won't like them. We won't befriend them. We're certainly not going to love them. They wouldn't even help them. That's why when Jesus said things, you know, when he gave like the parable of the Good Samaritan, it was so revolutionary because the Jewish man wounded on the side of the road, a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, the Jews hated the Samaritans. No Jew would do that for a Samaritan. But the Samaritan in the parable the Lord gave did that to the Jewish man. Look, this take your breath away in those days, you know, for him to talk about this command. The good Samaritan went and helped the Jewish man, but the Jewish wouldn't help the Samaritan because they held this against them. They believed they were justified in treating their enemies this way. See, this is part of the old thing. You've heard that you can hate your enemies and love your friends. But Jesus' new command, verse 44, right here, Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Bless them though they curse you. Bless them when they curse you. Don't curse them back. Don't threaten them back. The word bless here is translated in one version to speak well of. To speak well of them. You see, they're cursing you. They may be saying terrible things about you. Don't return that same cursing for cursing, ugly for ugly. No, you speak well to them while they speak ugly to you. You got to be a Christian to do that. And you got to be a Christian in more than name. You have to have the heart of Christ to be able to do that. They're blasting you. They're calling you every kind of wickedness under the sun. And you can tell them, God bless you. I'm going to pray for you. You know, this is what the Lord expects from us. He expects us to live like he lived. To act like he acted, to respond like he responded, to provocation. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. speak well to them. I'll tell you what else it means. Love means speaking well of others. Love means speaking well of them. Yeah, but I know all kind of dirt on them. Well, pray for them and keep the dirt. You sweep dirt where it belongs, in the garbage. Love wishes no harm to their neighbor. You pray for them. Do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Yikes. They detest you. You go out of your way to do good to them. I'll never forget, years ago, I had a neighbor that fussed about every single thing that she could fuss about. We lived right next door. The fence divided us, and she was an older lady, lived alone, and was just a cranky lady all of her life. And every time she saw me, she complained about one thing or another. And one year, she had some pretty flowers and vegetables that she had always planted, but she was getting old and she couldn't plant her flowers. I asked her about her garden one year. I said, "I don't see your garden." She said, "No, I can't dig up the dirt, and I don't have anybody to do it for me." And I said, "I'll do it for you." And I went over there and dug up her garden for her and turned over the soil and said, "If you get the plants, I'll plant them for you." You know, she was never mean to me after that. Sometimes that's all it takes, is just not being ugly with people who are being ugly to you. That was one that I passed. I'm not going to tell you about the ones that I did. Okay? I don't use those for examples. You know? And don't ask my wife. Once in a while, we pass. Do good to them. This is what he says. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for those that persecute you. You know, that's what the Lord did. They persecuted him. They nailed him to a cross. He prayed, "Father, forgive them." This is a standard of love that, as I've said already, we're going to need divine help to measure up to this standard. But this is what God requires. This isn't just a nice Sunday sermon. This is what you and I must enact in our everyday life, our everyday lifestyle. We need a transformation from the inside out. Transformation from the inside out. It can start with a simple apology. If you've been rough with your language, rough with your attitude, let it start with an apology. But let it be a sincere apology. And from there, you guard your heart, you guard your speech. Guard what comes out of your mouth. I tell every married couple, because you know, couples, they get into it sometimes. Marriages are designed in heaven, but they have to be lived on earth. And on the earth, sometimes we don't act too angelic. We should guard our tongues, measure your words, think before you speak, because words can't be unsaid. The things that come out of your mouth, they can't be unsaid. I compare it to a bullet coming out of a gun. You pull that trigger, that bullet's coming out the barrel. You can't put it back in there. A gunshot can't be unshot. And words that fly out of your mouth can't be unspoken. We can apologize when we've said things we shouldn't. And we should apologize. Don't just expect people, "Well, just get over it." No, you humble yourself. Do something revolutionary. Act like a Christian. For too many, their Christianity is an act. But for you and me, we're supposed to act like a Christian. Amen. That is, live like a Christian. each and every day. Christianity is not something we put on Sundays. One other passage we're going to look at today, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because how can you talk about Christ's kind of love without reading at least a little bit from 1 Corinthians 13? So if you'll make your way there with me, I want to read a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians 13. When Paul taught on love, Paul the Apostle, who wrote this epistle, he used the new standard of love. As I have loved you. He used the new standard. He didn't go back to the Old Testament standard saying, love, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. But he speaks here of the highest, purest kind of love there is, and that's the love of Christ. Love that flows from a pure heart. Love that flows from a redeemed heart. A changed heart, a transformed heart, a grateful heart, a heart that knows what it's like to be forgiven, and therefore you can forgive. It's a love that flows towards others with sincerity and with a pure motive. That's all set forth here in 1 Corinthians 13. I want to focus on the first three verses only. 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read verse 1, where Paul the Apostle says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, the word here is love, if I don't have love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If I can speak with the tongue of men and angels, I like that expression. You can speak with beautiful words. You can have all the right words. You can say all the right things. You can say things that people really want to hear. You know what you can say? You can say, I'm sorry. I'll change. I'm never going to do that again. I'm not going to say that anymore. You can say the right things. But if it's not from the right heart, if it's insincere, if it's just rote because you just say it all the time. Well, I'm sorry. If it's not from the right heart, if it's not from a heart of love, true love, then you know what those words are? That your apologies and you know what it is? It's noise. That's what he says. You know what it is? It's a clanging bell and a clashing cymbal. A cymbal is a nice instrument when it's at played just at the right time. In a musical score, a cymbal, boy, it adds something to it, like a bell. A little bell, it's nice when it's in the right context. But give a kid a stick and a cymbal, or a stick and a bell, and they will, that's the way some people's apologies become. Because it's not coming from the heart. If you don't have love, even if you've got all the right words, but it's not coming from a heart of love, it's just noise. Amen. And it's aggravating noise. Amen. Because it's a clashing cymbal and a clanging bell. So here's a lesson about this Christ kind of love from this passage. Real love does include words. Yes. Our love includes words, expressions of love, affection, consideration, compliments, but it has to be real. It can't just be words. It's got to be more than words. That's why so many times in marriage, we see where words, tongues, just drive couples apart. They beat each other up so bad. They tell each other terrible things. They hurt deeply. People think that their words, they use it as an offensive and defensive weapon. Somebody tells you something, you jump right down their throat and you cut them down to size. And you know what's the terrible thing? Sometimes people feel good about what they just did. I told them off. I brought them down to size. I told them. When in fact we should be embarrassed for speaking to people like that.
tearing each other up, injuring, wounding, harming. You do harm with your words. And sometimes irreparable harm apart from the grace of God. You can drive love away. You can extinguish a fire, a light that once a person wants love so deeply, you can beat them so bad with your tongue that you drive them away. Amen. Love, real love, has to temper this tongue and use this tongue to express love, kindness, appreciation, gratitude. You know what James said about faith, right? Faith is more than words. You got to show me. You say you have faith, show me. Well, you can say you have love. Show me. Show me by your actions that your love is real. Show me not just by your actions today, but by consistent actions. How do you live every day? Because, you know, there's too many people who go to church. They sing the songs. They read the Bible verses. But before they get to the car in the parking lot, they're already cursing each other out. They're getting an argument and rant and rave like a lunatic. Act like an angel in church and a devil out of church. Look, our Christianity has to be consistent. Amen. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. So love is more than possessing talents and gifts and abilities, and it's more even than rendering service if we're doing it for the wrong reasons. You can have multiple gifts and more charisma and talent than any 10 of us put together. But if real love is lacking, if you're doing what you do for the wrong reasons, if you're doing it for the limelight, if you're doing it for the applause of men, then the Bible says, you're nothing. It's nothing. And that's what that word means. It's hollow. You can put on a big show, but it's empty, it's hollow, it's nothing, if love is lacking. Look, that's true behind pulpits as well. There are some great orators who can stand behind a pulpit and just mesmerize people with their oratory skills. Then with their talents and abilities, and just leave people in shock and awe. But the whole thing can be a pretense. The whole thing can be a big show, a big demonstration of their ability to charm. If they don't have love, here's what Paul says, you're nothing. You're hollow. You're empty. The truth is, there's a lot of empty people in the world. Then I'd like to mention the fact that, you know, when the Lord who sees all, the Lord sees all, he not only sees what we do, but why we do it, the motivation behind what we do. He sees more than what we do. He sees why we do it. And then this third verse, this will be our last verse this morning, verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Even the greatest of sacrifices. Now, if you give all this away to the poor, it's going to benefit the poor temporarily. It'll benefit them temporarily. But what the Lord is saying, it won't benefit you, not eternally. You're not really laying up treasures in heaven by a giving if you're giving from the wrong motive. If you're giving apart from love, it won't profit you in the big picture if you're not giving out of love. If you gave it all away, you could make extraordinary sacrifices. But if you're not giving out of a heart of a real love, real love, real compassion, real concern, it could profit you nothing. Remember, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees. They gave, but he said they gave to be seen of men. That's why they gave. They gave, it was a show, it was a pretense. So here's our call. There's a new commandment and a new standard, and it applies to each and every one of us. Love as Christ loved, as I have loved you, with that kind of sacrificial love. He was all in, love as I have loved you. That brings the command to us personally. And let's make sure that we recognize it is a command and not a suggestion. A new commandment I give unto you, you love. Now, I'm going to be the first to tell you that I haven't always measured up to that standard of love. And I also know how desperately I need the Lord in my life every day to even begin to try to measure up to that standard. This morning, as we've looked at these verses of Scripture, I'd like for us to also look within and ask ourselves, how far have we failed to measure up? And what can we do about it? Well, we can repent and ask the Lord's forgiveness. Repent means not just be sorry, but be different. Don't keep repeating the same thing over and over. Don't fall back into the same excuses and the same self-justifications. Be sorry and be different. Be sorry, behave differently now. It actually means to turn around, change your direction. Let's ask the Lord to forgive us. I also want to challenge each and every one of us today. If someone has aught against us, let's ask them to forgive us. If you offended somebody, you're estranged from somebody, would you ask them from the bottom of your heart to forgive you? Then let's use our tongues to encourage each other, to build each other up, to compliment each other. Everybody needs a compliment. Everybody needs a pat on the back, somebody to just tell them, you know, I just want you to know I appreciate you. You're a blessing. Great job. Thank you. And here's my promise to you. God's going to give you opportunities to live this. Oh, yeah. The opportunity will come your way. We sing songs to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask, to be like him. And every time you get the chance, you act like the devil instead. I'm giving you a chance to be like Jesus. Overcome. Shut up. Oh, Father, we do pray that you would help us today to be more like our Savior. We do ask, Lord, for your forgiveness in all the ways and times, Lord, that we've fallen short. But I pray today you help us to take to heart this commandment to love one another. And not just to love those that are easy to love. I pray, Lord, that you help me to act more like my Savior. I pray, Lord, that you help us all to be kind, to be patient, to overcome provocation, to actually turn the other cheek, to do good, to pray for those who hurt us, persecute us, to bless those who blast us. Lord, I pray for healing in our hearts, we've been hurt, wounded, offended, I pray, Lord, that you help us to overcome, forgive, and go on. Lord, I pray where there are offenses in our families, I pray that you heal and restore relationships and help us to be peacemakers. And Lord, in all of our dealings with others, help us to reflect your love, your patience, your grace. Deliver us from being moody, short-tempered, grouchy, or any other way that does not reflect our Savior. This, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.